Well, this is a day that we are grateful to the Lord for being able to gather together, sing his praises, and really rejoice together in the gospel and what God's doing amongst us. And so we want to praise God for that. We would want to call your attention to several things that are coming up, and we'll make mention of this more later, but really want to make sure that we're aware of the upcoming Walk for Life that's coming up, where Options Health does a beautiful job at caring for people who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies and offering gospel help, offering physical help. So both spiritual and physical help are gained, and you can be a part of that. So I'd encourage you to, in the foyer on your way out, make sure you sign up for that and find out more. Talk to Jerry Baker too, if you'd like to. She's right over here. She can raise her hand. There she is. Talk to her. So. But we really want to make sure that you're aware of that. The other things that are coming up are just, you know, really the day in, day out life as a church together, right? We got a congregational meeting coming up at the end of the month. We've got other things going on. But we want to make sure that as we pursue those things, we're not just pursuing things out of just kind of going through the motions. It's very easy to do that. As a matter of fact, it's very easy to even think that by very definition, because you're in this room right now, you've come to church on Sunday. You're here. That means you're good with God. Everything's fine. Why? Because you go to church. You know, you show up. You're active. You're engaged in the pursuit of church life. And the thing about it is, so often we can kind of make assumptions about things. And Jesus won't let us just sit there. If you've noticed, we've been in the Gospel of Luke now for quite some time. And one thing that we find out repeatedly throughout this gospel is the Lord Jesus is not going to fit into our cute little box. He's not going to just sort of like, you know, do a little song and dance for us and make us all feel happy and good. Instead, he's calling us to actually follow him. He's calling us to be his people, and he's actually calling us to live in such a way that rather than just kind of going through external motions or making assumptions about our life with him, because we're kind of close in proximity, or we are kind of involved in sort of a religious kind of life, that because of that, we're with him. And so what he does constantly is he's calling people to wake up. He's calling people to really look at themselves, their lives, both there at that time and us today, to say, where are you really, really at? And in doing so, he's actually provoking people. Matter of fact, he's making people mad. We're seeing increasing opposition now. People are looking at Jesus, they're hearing what he's saying, and they're going, you know what, I don't like this. I don't like this because I like the way I'm living my life. Why are you meddling with my life? The religious leaders, they kind of have their kind of, you know, affirmations from others. They've got their kind of wealth that's being built up because of their profession. There's others there that are centered on Rome, and they want to make sure that they're in line with Rome because they know they're going to get a better life if they're pursuing political success. There's others there who are kind of just trying to make their next great business moves. There's others there who think because of how righteous they are that they're going to be okay with God. And so Jesus takes all of those things and jumbles them up and says, no, in fact, even you who think because of your proximity to God's people, even because of maybe even your understanding of how you think you are engaging with me, that you think that you're in fact living a life of a close walk with me, he comes down and says, I don't even know who you are. And that's the warning we find today. Jesus says there's a narrow door that leads to life. It's a narrow door. And so it should cause all of us to kind of pause and go, wow, all right, where am I at? What's really going on? And doors are interesting things, right? That picture of a door. Because today, in our time especially, we kind of live in the era of, hey, you pick your door. Matter of fact, it should be a door. You should like the way the door looks. You should like the way it shapes. You can customize your own door. Pick any door you like because they all lead to the same place. Could you imagine yourself kind of standing there in the middle of a kind of a massive hallway and just lined up with all these doorways? And all these doorways are proclaiming different approaches to who God is, what it means to find salvation. And again, today it's like, you know what? Don't worry about what choice, because all the doors lead to the same thing. Pick any door you like, you're going to be just fine. You're going to go to heaven. And the thing is, Jesus is sitting here going, nope, this is not Home Depot, people. You don't get to the go to the back and go, oh, there's a metal door. Oh, there's a nice one with like glass kind of panes there. And there's just one door. And guess what? It's a narrow door. It's a narrow door that you actually have to strive or exert effort in order to enter it. Now let's take 21st century Bay Area. How does that sound? Well, that sounds bigoted. That sounds unloving. That sounds narrow-minded. But here's the thing. It could be that the fact that Jesus speaks this way is because he is simply being loving and truthful. Because the truth is, there is only one door. And it's him. So if you're standing there in that hallway, looking at all those doors, do you want to know which one to go through? You want to know the right one? Well, that's how Jesus brings us to here in Luke chapter 13 as we continue on in verse 22 and following. Luke 13, 22 and following. It's on page 59 in the Bible on the chair rack in front of you, so I invite you to open to it now or use your device, whatever you're going to do. And in honor of the Word of God, let's stand. Go ahead and follow along as I read. And you'll recall Jesus has been teaching and speaking, and he's been warning people, unless you repent, you're going to perish, he says. He rebukes the religious officials because he actually healed a woman who had been doubled over for 18 years, and he was criticized by those officials because he did it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, no, she's been released. She was bound by Satan, and now she's released. Let's celebrate that. And then he's talked about how the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed that grows into a tall tree that birds nest in. That the kingdom of God is like leaven. It's just a little bit in the dough, and then it leavens the whole amount. And so he's traveling. And he's heading toward Jerusalem. Right now, he's on the path to Jerusalem. And we pick it up here in the midst of his travels in verse 22. And as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And then you'll begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see what your word tells us, that your spirit who penned these words, that he would also be the one who teaches us these words and how we are to take them in and walk out of here different and live our lives before you in a different way. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would see and seek and strive to enter through the narrow door, that you would be glorified, that we would know the fullness of your salvation, and that others too would come to you and enter as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to travel through this passage together as God gave it to us as a narrative, and we want to enjoy it that way as a narrative. It's just a story, a true account. And then we'll come back and then we'll apply it to our lives. But here we have, Jesus is traveling from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to the cross. He knows this. He's going to give up his life. This is his mission. This is why he came, to lay down his life for his friends, to pay the price for our sin. And so as he's traveling, the way the narrative kind of unfolds, it's sort of like he's going from one city and village. In other words, Luke's just saying, yeah, he's moving on his way toward Jerusalem. And then he gets a question. In the midst of his travels, in the midst of his teaching, someone asks him something. Look at verse 23. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? That's a really interesting question, and it would have been something that was discussed a lot at that time. There were different rabbinic writings of that time that would say things like this. Basically, if you are an Israelite, you're going to be saved. That's what the rabbis would teach. And they say, well, how many? Well, how many Israelites are there? Now, there were a few things that if you were really evil, if you did something really, really bad, then maybe you wouldn't be. But generally speaking, that's the criteria. And so then they're talking, well, that means only a few are going to be saved, or what are the really bad things? Or there are these discussions, and people have those discussions today as well, don't they? I'm sure it's crossed our minds, as maybe it's crossed your mind. Lord, how many? How many people actually are going to be saved? And some people like getting into theological debates on that, right? Maybe you've been a part of some of those too, where people will, kind of like talk about, what's going on with salvation? How do we know? How many? Those conversations happen. And yet, here Jesus, you'll notice he doesn't get caught up in the theoretical conversation at all. Now, some say he just dissed his question, didn't even answer him. That's not true either. He actually does, and we'll get to that later. But you'll notice he doesn't get caught up in this hypothetical, like, wow, man, I wonder. I don't know. How many do you think? Well, let's look at some, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He turns to the guy, and what does he say? Strive to enter through the narrow door. That's a command. In other words, I'm not going to get caught up in this cute little theoretical conversation with you. I'm not going to come up to you and just kind of go, hey, that's really cool. Let's banter this around. He looks straight at this questioner dead in the eye and says, you need to strive to enter through the narrow door. You need to do that. And by the way, that word strive is plural. So he's not just talking to this guy. He's talking to everybody there. He's using this guy as an opportunity to tell everybody, hey, strive. That word for strive really has the idea of wholehearted action and exertion. When the athletes of the first century would compete in the games, you know what they did? They were striving. You ever see like the track and field athletes? Those men and women, that's insane to me. Like they just, and they're running. I get tired just looking at them. I remember back in the day, and by the way, my back in the day was a lot longer than some of you in here. I could run fast if something was chasing me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I could do that. But this exertion, that's the idea. There's this way in which there's an absolute focus on doing this. And so, wholehearted action. Really, we get our word agonize, actually, from this word. And so this isn't half-hearted effort. It's a deliberate effort to enter that door. But here's the thing. Jesus is not teaching here a work salvation. Some will say, see right there you go. You've got to strive, meaning you've got to work, or you're not going to be saved. Well, let's take it in context, shall we? What has Jesus been saying just in the previous section toward those who are not a part of his kingdom. What does he say? Repent. That whole first section of the chapter was about repenting. Look at 13, verse 3 or verse 5. And then he'll talk later also about believing. And he's referred to that throughout his ministry as well. You need to repent and believe. That's the idea. You're going to strive. You're going to focus. You're going to make sure that you are turning from what you've been trusting in, and you're going to trust in Christ. It's not a bunch of religious activities in order to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. The context doesn't allow for that. So it's really when you are genuinely seeking, when you are after the Lord, when you want to follow him with all your heart, when you're going, Lord, I can't trust in this or in this. I'm not going to live my life in the way I've been living it. Instead, I'm going to turn to you. And again, Jesus describes this door, and he says, it's a narrow door. You ever been in a narrow door before? I don't think we're very accustomed to them around here. And that's probably a good thing. You know, some of our firefighting friends are like, yeah, those aren't safe, okay? They should be wide for a reason, right? We got building codes and inspectors, and we don't go through a lot of narrow doors. The closest thing I can think of is when I was, a few years back, I got asked to go to Vietnam, and I had the privilege of talking to church leaders there, instructing them. I was learning more from them than they learned from me. Trust me on that one. But when I was there in Vietnam, I wanted to kind of get to know the area a bit. And so they actually had tours where you could actually go into the tunnels that were used by the Viet Cong during the Vietnam War. You could actually tour the tunnels and go in there. And so I'm like, you know what? I want to check out a tunnel. Why not? So I end up at this site, and I will tell you right now, I am not claustrophobic. I'm not. I'm really not. Or at least I thought I wasn't. You start going into one of those holes, like it's a little hole. And I'm not sure if the soldiers were little. I don't know. I know Americans, we tend to be a bit larger, and I'm an American. Okay, sorry, I am. Right. So anyway, I'm going down this hole, right? But the farther I got in, it's sort of like a little passageway. So you go down first this way, then you're inside, then you're crawling forwards. And they had rooms. They had full on. They were actually really brilliant with the way they organized this whole thing. So it was essentially a bunch of underground tunnels and networks with rooms and everything. And eventually, I'm like, I need to get out of here. I gotta go. So I ended up kind of crawling out, and then I remember looking up and crawling up and out, okay? So that's the idea of narrowness, but this is a door, right? So in that culture, you might think along the lines of the various ways in which maybe there's a passageway entry, and it's like, it's not an ornamental door. It's not something that you see easily. It's a narrow door, but there it is. And Jesus is saying, you need to look for that narrow door. You need to find that narrow door. And you need to make sure you enter through that door. Because that's the door. I think of, Pilgrim's Progress, right? Where it talks about Christian. And this is, he's on his way to the celestial city. And the whole story from beginning to end is that journey. But the beginning of his journey is he heard from evangelist. An evangelist says to him, you need to enter through the narrow gate. That's the picture there, the narrow gate. And even as he's on his way to the gate, to enter that narrow gate onto the highway of the king, there's others telling him, you don't have to go through the narrow gate. There's other ways. This is much easier. That's hard. It's hard to get through there. I've got another path over here. Way easier, much wider path afterwards. You're going to love it. Come with me. And so this is what Jesus is depicting here. No, it's a narrow gate, and you've got to strive to enter it. And why is it narrow? Because here's the truth. Jesus is the only one that has done what is necessary for salvation. No one else even makes that claim. What is it that separates us from God? Maybe you're here and you're exploring that. Maybe you're like, I don't know. What does separate us from God? Well, the Bible's really clear. It's our sin. It says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us, each of us has turned to our own way. Have you ever watched sheep before? You probably haven't. You know what they're known for? Doing foolish things that hurt themselves. My favorite kind of like little video that someone was showing on Instagram, and it was a little sheep's on the side of the road, and there's a ravine here and a shepherd's, and this is happening modern day, right? There's a sheep dude, goes off, jumps into the ravine. And literally the shepherd boy goes down, crawls into the ravine, pulls up the sheep. You're safe now, go this way. He lets the sheep go, and the sheep goes, blip, 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 bing, boom, jumps back in the ravine. All of us like sheep, that's us. We've gone astray. We go to our own way. What does that mean? That means I'm living life apart from God. That means I am essentially saying, I'm God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want moral accountability. I don't want to answer to God. I want to live my life my way. I am committed to my own independence. Jesus would say that's the broad way. That's the way to death. But he has paid the price for our sin, because the prophet goes on to write and says that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquity literally means perversion. Jesus died in my place for my perversity and my sin. And what happens then is he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, come to me, and I will take my righteousness and give it to you as a gift. In the way that I took your sin upon myself on the cross. And there's an exchange. And what does he say? Believe. Trust me. Repent. Turn away from what you've been trusting in. Turn to me. Do the 180 turn and trust me and walk with me. Believe. And that's why Jesus is the only way. No one else makes that claim. They can't. Why can't they? Well, Jesus proved that he actually did what he claimed when he rose from the dead. It's a fact. It happened. A historical eyewitness event. And so if you're exploring those things here today, we're glad you're here. But realize, when Jesus talks about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, he's not just being an egomaniac. He's not just saying, that's right, it's all about, you know, this exclusive way because we love being exclusive. No, he's just being honest. Because there is no other way. And to pretend like there is another way is foolishness. And so here he again is saying, strive to enter the narrow door. Strive. For many, I tell you, he says, goes on to say, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Now, why is that? Well, he goes on to describe it. He gives us a picture of a household, and there's a head of a household, and it's late at night, and what happens? It's time to lock up. Maybe you have that in your household. You know? You need to remember to lock the door. It's a good idea. Lock the windows. It's a good idea, right? At nighttime, that's what happens. So here's the picture. It's an everyday life example that Jesus gives again of at nighttime, door's locked. No one's getting in. But here we have people saying, hey, let us in. But what's the problem? The time is over. The invitation is to all. Come to me who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, I will give you rest. But the time frame is not limitless. There will come a time when the door is no longer open. And so that's why in verse 25 at the end, when they say, Lord, open up to us. And Jesus answers and says, I don't know where you're from. Now, why would see Jesus as being the Lord here? Well, the next verse, verse 16, or verse 26 tells us, but we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. So, you know, the Pharisees, for example, who had Jesus over for a meal, they would fit that criteria. Yeah, we had you over. You know me, you were in my house. You know, we ate. And the others that were in the crowds would be like, no, you know us, we were there. We were there when you healed that lady who was doubled over. And we were there when you fed us on the mountainside. And we saw you. You know us, we know you. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, I don't know where you are from. And then the judgment, depart from me, evildoers. Now it's interesting, in verse 27 here, he is actually quoting Psalm 6, verse 8. And in that moment, the psalmist is dealing with people who have betrayed him, who are persecuting him. So Jesus is saying, I know full well what you're actually about. And he's heading to Jerusalem. He knows the opposition he's been encountering now for quite some time. And he's saying, no, you're rejecting me. You want the blessings from me, but you don't want me. And I don't know you. And you don't know me. And then the description gets even more vivid in verse 28. Depart from me, you evil doers, he says in verse 27. And then he goes, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. We spent a lot of time on that last week, but that's what that means. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is the idea of grief, grief for eternity. Grief, especially at the times that the gospel was heard and rejected. Gnashing of teeth being frustration, a graphic depiction of frustration. I have goals. I want this. Whatever it was that that person was chasing after, they are not attaining. I mean, really, that is the enemy's design, is it not? If you've read the Screwtape Letters before, I'm sure you've seen that section where the temptation is there, and part of what Screwtape is saying to his apprentice demon, Wormwood. It's a fictitious book by C.S. Lewis if you haven't read it, but one of the ideas there is make sure with the temptation when you lay it out there that there's always an enticement for something, but as they engage in the temptation, as they succumb to it, there's less and less pleasure. They always need more. And it's like, and that's the winning formula. That's the winning formula. More temptation, more sin, and less pleasure. And let the cycle continue. Well, here the gnashing of teeth is the idea of unfulfilled frustration. And again, weeping, grief. And then notice in verse 28, then he goes on to say, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is that significant? Well, that is... the people of Israel are known as the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Yahweh is known as the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do they claim they're sons of? All the Pharisees who are there, all the religious people. Well, we're of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. And so Jesus is pointing out, how ironic. You claim to be a child of Abraham, but you're rejecting the Messiah that the God of Abraham has sent to you. And here you are claiming that you know me when you are in fact not. You are opposed to me. Certainly you're in proximity to me. You've seen my healing and we've reclined in your home perhaps for a meal, but you've rejected me. And now, irony of ironies, here you will be claiming to be a part of this kingdom when in fact you're gonna see Abraham, you're gonna see Isaac, you're gonna see Jacob, and notice he also says the prophets whom you've killed. They're all there gathered at the feast while you are being ejected. Because you refused me. Because you wanted your own door. You wanted salvation your own way. But I've told you, Jesus says, there is only one way. Because there is in fact only one way. And it's through me. And then we find a note of hope. It's really beautiful. Verse 29. And they will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Who's they? Okay, for most of us in this room, we are not of the descent of Abraham. We're Gentiles. Guess who they are in verse 29? Yeah, Gentiles. That's us. We've been grafted in by God's grace. The people of Israel are God's people. He's never changed that. And yet, during this time, he's grafting us in with them. And so we get to come from the north, south, east, and west. And notice what happens? We recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And so that's the picture. There's Abraham, there's Isaac and Jacob, there's the prophets, there's God's people, and now there's Gentiles being brought in. That's always been God's intent, by the way. We see that throughout the Old Testament. His people were to be a light to what? The nations. Who's that? That's everybody. And that's why in Revelation we see when the kingdom of God is consummated, what is it? It is people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are welcomed into the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Jesus is committed to that goal. He's bringing it to pass. And verse 29 is that beautiful depiction. And you know what? This, in fact, is his answer to the guy's question, isn't it? Will many be saved? Yeah, many will be saved. But not in the way you're assuming. Because he's probably assuming, because I'm a person of Israel, so I'm going to be saved. And he's like, you know what? Many will be saved. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 30, behold, some who are last will be first, and some first will be last. Not all, some. Some of the last will be first. Who are those? The Gentiles. They weren't the first to receive the law, the word of God, the testimonies, those things. Those were entrusted to the people of Israel. So that they're last in that sense, but they're going to be first in the sense that they're trusting in the Messiah and they're coming. Tax gatherers and sinners and prostitutes and the people of nations that actually had persecuted God's people through the ages, from Babylon and from Cush and other places. You know, Psalm 87, again, has that beautiful depiction of people born in those places being considered as those being born in Jerusalem, with the repeated phrase, this one was born there, referring to all those different pagan nations. All are welcome. It's a narrow door, it's a small door, not because it's not open to all. It is open to all. But it's not open for all time. It's open for a time until he returns. And so Jesus has answered his question. But really, I think when we look at this passage and what we need to take home in terms of application for us is Jesus is warning us about the difference between what I would call shallow salvation and sure salvation. All right, those two things. And so we need to discern that. We need to discern the difference between shallow salvation and sure salvation. And so let's just run through some contrasts here, okay? First would be this. Shallow salvation, one characteristic of it, and again, we should be asking ourselves, you know, where do we find ourselves in terms of you know, our own life? Shallow salvation pursues abstract arguments. Right, that's what the guy's asking. Hey, so how many are going to be saved? Let's get into a theological, you know, gee, I wonder, you know, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin? You know, please. Theology is so important. Theology is not something to be neglected. Doctrine is important. You know, theology is the study of God. But all theology, actual theology, all study of Scripture is inherently practical. Because our study of God calls us to love God and to know him and to walk with him. So it's doctrine is a beautiful and good thing. But when doctrine or theology becomes just sort of like a theoretical point of discussion for you, kind of like an intellectual jousting kind of a sport, that's shallow. Because that's not what it's for. I mean, think of eschatology. Eschatology is a study of end times. And it's good to study eschatology and find out what's happening, what's coming. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. The prophets of the Old Testament are amazing things to study. But you know, some people, they just like to get into debates. All right, you ready? I'm going to theologically Zorro you right now with my vast theological knowledge of eschatology. You know, when you look at Jesus and how he talked about eschatology, you know what comes through very clearly? He gave it to his people for a reason. Number one, don't be afraid. Jesus conveyed eschatology to help his people not be afraid at what's coming because the future looks uncertain. By the way, this week, does the future look a little uncertain? Yeah. What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. I've got it. I'm not surprised. The second thing, reason why Jesus teaches eschatology is this. Be ready. Be ready. Again, he says, I'm coming. At any time. You don't know when I'm going to be here, so be ready. So when you think about eschatology, if you're going to talk about it, please talk about it in light of the way Jesus talks about it. Please talk about it for the reasons Jesus talks about it. Namely, to bring grace, help, and assurance to people in the face of fear, and to call people to be ready. Those are fruitful conversations. But again, abstract arguments, that's shallow. So the shallow salvation pursues abstract arguments. In contrast with that, sure salvation pursues assurance. That's what Jesus says. You make sure you strive. You make sure you go through the narrow door. I'm not going to get caught up in this theoretical conversation with you. Where are you at right now? Where do you stand? And again, this has a tone of warning. There's going to come a time when people are going to want to enter that narrow door, but it's going to be closed. So again, today, if you're considering the things of Jesus, this is the day to believe. This is the day to turn to him. Don't wait. None of us know how much time we have. The Bible says it's appointed unto everyone to live once, to die once, then comes the judgment. So let's pursue assurance and strive to enter through the narrow door. Another contrast, shallow salvation is the kind of pursuit that assumes nearness to Jesus. Again, the assumption in the man's question that those who belong to Israel, they kind of have an automatic secure ticket into heaven. Why? Because they're a part of Israel. They're a part of that group. There were even, again, rabbinic writings in that time that would say something like this: all Israel will have a share in the world to come. That's basically a statement from one of those writings. But here's the thing. Even as they said to him at the door, hey, we were with you. We've had a meal with you. We've watched your miracles. We've been a part of the crowd. The truth is, being physically in Jesus' presence or being acquainted with him in some way, that is not adequate to guarantee an entrance into his kingdom. Any more than membership or participation in church is an adequate thing that makes it inevitable you're going to enter his kingdom. Now, that's a warning for us. You know, again, participating in church is something that God commands. We're called, you know, don't neglect the assembling of the brethren, right? So the idea is, yeah, make sure you don't neglect fellowship or koinonia, but don't think for a moment that, hey, once I do that, I'm, you know, that's it. I can high-five Jesus and I'm in because I showed up on Sunday. Because Jesus is going to go, no, did you know me? Do I know you? In contrast, rather than simply assuming nearness to Jesus, sure salvation enters relationship with Jesus. Again, that's why in verse 27, it's, do I know you? Is there a connection? Am I walking with you? And this is a good time to examine ourselves. Am I just kind of at church because, you know, yeah, we go to church. That's what we do. Or am I just sort of like, well, yeah, I kind of, you know, always just sort of heard these things and sounds good to me. Well, Jesus is saying, do I know you? There's an intimacy there. There's a personal relationship there. There's a sense in which I'm walking my daily life, Lord, and I want to walk with you. It's not simply content to be in proximity to Jesus. It's Lord, I want to walk with you. Jesus himself put it this way in John 17, when he says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Again, personally know, personally walk with. So this is a call for all of us to ask that question. Do we know him? Are we walking with him? So shallow salvation has another characteristic, and we find it here very clearly, and that is that it lacks urgency. Again, verse 24. Strive to enter. Why is he saying that to this person? Because they're just sitting around asking questions. And he's like, you're not even focused on the right thing. You are in a very, very dire predicament. You are acting as if you know me. You're behaving religiously. You're a part of the right crowd. And you think all of that is going to mean that you're entering into my kingdom, when in fact you need to strive to enter the narrow door. You need to make sure that you repent. Make sure you believe. Trust me. Walk with me. Because there comes a time when that door is closed. And you'll notice that when Jesus describes this in verse 25, take a look at what it says there. Many are going to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. So there's a desperate way. They're saying, let us in, let us in, let us in. It's not casual. And the thing is, if we lack urgency now, we are going to face an urgency later when it's too late. So again, shallow salvation lacks urgency, but sure salvation instead is compelled by urgency. There's again that idea of the athlete. There's, you're not looking at this narrow door and just kind of sauntering on, you know, hey, walking on in. What's going on? No, there's this deliberate, active way. And again, what does that mean? It means really for those here again who have never come to Christ, it's turn to him today, trust him, believe. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus has been saying this entire time. And it requires, in many ways, a diligence to see that. And one has to make a decision to enter it. You need to make that choice. And so again, question for all of us. Is that what you're doing? Are you striving to enter the narrow door? The last contrast we would see is this. Shallow salvation means ultimately that we're going to be cast out. Whereas sure salvation will be welcomed in. So that depiction of workers of iniquity. And Jesus taught in their streets, yes, he ate with them. But because they rejected him, they're showing they don't know him. And so when they don't enter in, it's not simply because God refuses to let them in. It means they want to enter in on their own terms. They want to do it their own way. Not on the terms that Jesus provides to make the entrance possible. With the contrast there being, though, sure salvation means this. You are coming because you have sought him. You want to know him. And thankfully, again, north, south, east, and west, all are welcome. And so in answer to that question, I think in some ways what's happening here with this person is you know, when finally we get to the end of this and the person's probably going, what? Wait. First will be last. Last will be first. What are you talking about? You know, will many be saved? In some ways, Jesus, as one writer put it, it's like this. Yeah. As to how many will be saved, more than you imagined, less than you assumed. More than you imagined, in that the boundary is way broader than the questioner ever imagined. Many more being saved than you can imagine, because it's not just the people of Israel. It's all people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. More than you ever could have imagined. And yet, it's narrower than you assumed, because it's not based on your ethnic background. It's not based upon whether you heard me teach or witnessed my miracles. Instead, it's based upon relationship. Do we know each other? It's not were you in the place that I dined, or were you in the crowd as I taught, or you listened to me, but it's do you know me, Jesus is saying. And again, this is just another way of Jesus revealing God's great purpose and plan. All people are called into his kingdom. All people are called and offered this eternal life if they would just believe. All are welcome. And yet the invitation doesn't remain open forever. So the question that Jesus poses to all of us today is very simple. Are you going to strive to enter the narrow door, as in right now, today? Or are you going to wait until it's closed? No matter who you are or where you're from, no matter what your ethnic background or family history or education or financial status or amount of influence you live with, or whether you're someone who's a very simple person, you're just trying to make it through the next day, it doesn't matter. You could be ruling a nation. You could be a struggler in the streets. The call is the same. Come to me, Jesus says. Turn away from what you've been trusting in and trust me. Repent and believe. And know this, invitation will not remain open forever. You don't get to do it when it's convenient for you. And really, that kind of thinking just demonstrates that you're really not in a place to receive the kingdom at all. Enter while the door is open. Don't critique the door frame. Just come through and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take to heart these beautiful truths. And Lord, we would pray that we would understand that you're the one who calls us, but we don't get to assume that in some way we're just near to you, and so because of that we're going to be entering. No, instead you tell us that there's an urgency to entering through the narrow door of belief, of repentance, and there's an urgent call. So help us to receive that. And help us to know where we stand with you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite people from north, south, east, and west. Thank you that this marriage feast is going to be so beautiful. And we praise you, Lord, for your ongoing grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be awakened to you and to be welcomed in. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to a time of the Lord's table, and I'd encourage you to open your bulletin, and you'll find some instructions inside about how to use this time well. But I'm going to invite the deacons forward to help distribute the elements. If you're not able to come forward, please just raise your hand and let us know, and we'll be able to get the elements to you. So I just encourage you to just put your hand up, and our deacons will be sure to get that for you. But maybe you're thinking right now, maybe I've been treating this idea of entering into the kingdom in a casual way. Maybe I've lacked urgency. Maybe I'm someone who's been more after abstract arguments than I am about pursuing assurance. I think we all can struggle with those things. But the key right now is, if you're someone who's trusted in Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, this is a call to remember. We have three crosses up here. Not all places do, but that symbol of three crosses is this. Jesus came down and associated with sinners, with those who need his cleansing. He is near. And so even as we partake of the elements, let's keep that in mind. And let's confess to him our sins. Confess to him the ways that we've not been pursuing him, walking with him, living for him. And then we'll partake of the elements together. But I just encourage you to come on up.